Tonight's message is going to be a little bit different, maybe, than what we've been doing. It's still looking at this idea of sin, but tonight we're going to look at a few different aspects. And so I'm going to open with a passage from Ephesians chapter 1. So if you'll turn there to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 through verse 10. I'm going to more or less open with a passage, and we're going to really be studying a theme or an idea in the Word of God that deals with God's providence is what we're going to be speaking of tonight, and how this ties in with the indwelling sin in believers is this idea of what Owens in his book titles God's Bridle on Sin. And so this will be the first part of a two-part series. This week we'll be looking at the providence of God. Next week we'll be looking at God's grace and how, and when we mean by bridle on sin, it's like a horse bridle. And we know that as that horse is bridled and he has the bit that with reins that you can control its direction, that you can turn it to the left and you can turn it to the right. And throughout our study, many times we talk about how sin, especially on unbelievers, has that ability to kind of rein the flesh, meaning it's able to take us and to direct us in places that we'd rather not go. And this time we're going to be looking more at the flip side of that, at how God is actually in control of all things at all times, and that how His restraining grace, His general providence, all these words are just speaking of God's overarching plan and purposes, how that is all working to prevent sin from being as bad and corrupt as it is. All of us would agree that the world is a bad place, but just imagine how much more horrible it would be if God was not restraining evil, if God was not still in active force carrying out His plan here amongst us and on this earth. And so that's going to be kind of the idea of this theme tonight is the providence of God and how God reigns and rules over sin in the senses that He prevents it from being as bad as what it could be. And so I want to open with a passage from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 10. And this is speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Word of God says, "In Him," speaking of Christ, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will." This is the key phrase, "according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father God, tonight I do thank You for this privilege to come. Lord, I thank You for each individual that is here tonight, Lord. And God, what a wonderful, blessed day we've had already. And Lord, we just thank You, God, for Your Word. For it is life unto us. And Lord, it is power unto us who are being saved. And Lord, we thank You for that. God, tonight as we take a broad look at all of Scripture and look at how You work and how You act, dear Father, may it strengthen our faith. May You give us courage to face adversity in the upcoming week. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So last week we talked about the idea of conception, the conception of sin. Looking at something and how sin is planted in our minds and how these thoughts begin to provoke our actions, and that if we are not careful, that as we were looking at that passage, that if sin is uncontrolled, that it becomes conceived, and just as a child is conceived in the womb, so sin is conceived in the hearts and the wills of men, that if it goes unchecked, will bring forth evil. It will bring forth a sin against God. And Owens makes this statement, in the question, what prevents conceived sin from being brought forth? Meaning, what keeps sin from being acted out each and every moment in our lives? And he says, "There is a world of sin conceived in the womb of the wills and hearts of men that is never brought to birth." And we ask the question, well, how does this come about? All of us can testify that there has been thoughts, there has been things that have crossed our minds, there's been sins, there's been temptations, there's been a lure maybe drug across before our paths that has brought sin into our mind, and maybe we've entertained it, maybe we've thought about it, and maybe we've even purposed in our heart to commit it, but yet, from time to time, God prevents that conception of sin from being brought forth into our members and being acted out. And He presents in this study that for sin to be ultimately brought forth, there must be also a power to do it, meaning there must be the ability of the one who has made up their minds to sin, and then there also must be a continual will to do it. So they must have the ability to carry out the sin, and then they must also, with that ability, have a will to desire to do so. So to prevent sin from being carried out, to prevent sin from being brought into full birth, either one, meaning the power to do it, must be taken away, or the will to do it must be taken away. And specifically, as I want to talk to believers, we know that the unbeliever does not have any control of not sinning. We've exhausted that, I think, many times before, that the unsaved man, the man who's not born again by God's Spirit, is a slave to sin. His will is to sin. Now, does that mean that everybody is a crazy lunatic murderer? No, it does not. Just the idea that all men are sinners does not mean that all men are at the very worst of their potential, okay? It just means that every man has a sin nature, and apart from God's work in that sinner's life, that man is bound by sin. He is enslaved to sin. And so when I speak of God working in believers' hearts to restrain this sin, you see, that's what separates us from unbelievers. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the convicting power. We have God working and transforming and sanctifying us, molding us, making us into the image of Christ. It sometimes is a very difficult process. So what I'll be speaking of is how God is working in the lives of believers to bring and prevent sin from being brought completely to fruition in all instances. So when we examine how does God bridle sin, how does God rein in this fleshly desire that is in all of us, there are two ways. It is by His providence and it is by His grace. Tonight I'll be focusing on the providence of God. And you say, well, brother, What is that? I've never heard of that term, or maybe you have, but there are many different definitions. But I would say most simply that God's providence means the continuing and often unseen activity of God in sustaining His universe, providing for the needs of every creature, and preparing for the completion of His eternal purposes. Let me explain that again. So it's the continuing and often unseen activity of God. The things that are going on behind the scene, and I hope that as I use some examples in Scripture tonight, maybe some things that you've never even contemplated of how God is working in this universe, even in the creation around us, each and every day. The way that He provides for the needs of even the creatures, the animals. In the Scripture, Jesus, you know, talks of, if God is able to, clothe the lilies and the valley and the flowers and to make all these things beautiful around us that's only here and it's only temporary. If He's able to do that, care for the sparrow that He knows when each one falls, how much more does He love and care for us, His children? So He is working to provide. I mean, just think about our crops and how we can go in the spring and we can plow the garden, and we can plant seeds that in a few weeks' time, within a month, will go from a seed all the way to a plant to producing fruit that we can can, that we can eat, that we can preserve. And then if we're really good and we have a green thumb, mine's kind of black and purple most of the time. I don't do too good with vegetables. But, you know, if we're really good at it, then we can start over again there about middle of the summer. And boy, or kind of towards the end of fall, we can plant a fall garden. And that little seed grows up into a plant in a matter of just a few weeks or months, depending on the plant. And then we get a second crop. And we're able to store that, put that up for the winter. And now, I know that we're blessed today to be able to go to the grocery store, but think about years and years and years ago. I say that, many of you are here. I better, not too long ago, say it that way. Amen. People depended upon the garden, didn't they? I mean, if you didn't raise food for the winter, then... You know, I mean, I've heard people talk of going in the community and they slaughter a hog and man, everybody had to share because they didn't have the money just to go buy groceries. But even in that little brief illustration, we can see, I mean, what are the chances in all the random events that there would be this process by which we can take this little bitty thing, a seed, plant it in the ground, it grows food, it comes to fruition in our lifetime. I mean, in that few weeks that we can eat, it replenishes itself. And think about how God does that for the animals. I mean, have you ever had to go out there and feed, you know, the birds? I mean, do you have to feed the squirrels? Now, I know we do that sometimes. We put our little feeders and we watch them. See, God is even taking care of the smallest insect. I mean, just imagine that. They tore up my cucumber plants. But like I did my part to... feed the little aphids. They ate up my whole crop, basically. But he feeds even the tiniest little insects. So the unseen things in the universe, down to providing for the needs of each and every creature, and then even more greater, and what I want to speak of tonight is the preparing for the completeness and the fulfillment of His plan, which He has set into motion in eternity past. We saw that here demonstrated in Ephesians chapter 1 that said that what? Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He purposed and He set forth in Christ as a plan. Verse 10 tells us, as a plan for the fullness of time. Meaning that He has a plan that is going, we talk about the thread of redemption. I mean, if we were to take and think of a string that starts back in eternity past, that this thing has been going along this timeline, just as God has prescribed in every manner and every way, and that when the fullness of time, meaning when that time has gotten to that precise moment to where He has planned it, the fullness of time, when everything has happened according to His plan, then He will what? Unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this idea of God bridling sin within each and every one of us in our own little small lives, when we step back and we see how God has been reigning sin since eternity and controlling and being authoritative over it, then to me, in my mind, that makes God magnificent. That makes God something that is majestic, that is just greater, bigger than any mind can comprehend. And it's important for us to think about God in this manner, because what it does is it takes this little fake God that so many have, that's just some little weak thing that depends upon man for everything, into an almighty, powerful, everlasting God. So I'm going to read just a few passages. Going to be covering a lot of text, so if you want to jot some of these down or just listen, we're going to be covering a lot of Scripture, but I want to quickly and hopefully quickly just give you this broad picture. What do I mean by the providence of God? Well, first we speak of God's general providence, meaning His providence over creation. how God sustains created order in all of the universe. That takes into consideration the world rotating around its axis, how it goes around the sun, how each and everything is at a specific degree, a specific alignment, that all these things go perfectly in order, and it never once misses a beat. In Nehemiah 9:6, the Word says, "You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And You, listen, preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worships You." Man, that's just exciting stuff to me, church. That He's created it all, He's made it all, and He sustains it all. Okay, that's God's general revelation over created order. The psalmist says in 104:27-28, speaking of all life is dependent upon God, it says, "These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things." I mean, that illustration of planting. Can you make that seed grow? Can you or I make that seed grow? Now, we can water it. We can tend to it. We can get fertilized, and we can put Miracle Grow. But you and I did not put the information in that seed that grows into that plant. Only God can make that grow. Only through the power of His creative process is He able to create life, whether it's plant life or breathing life. So that is His general providence over all of creation. And then we have God's providence over human history. So we go from the big picture down to just the universe and the galaxies and keeping everything in motion to down to each and every individual life. God has control over the human intentions. In 2 Kings 19:27-28, He says, "But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in and you're raging against Me because you have raged against Me, and your complacency has come into My ears." Now, I think this is a great illustration. "I will put My hook in your nose and My bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came." Man, that's... Boy, I don't want to be on the end of God's hook, do you? But, I mean, He has this picture that when people try to thwart the plans of God, He says, "You know what? I'll show you people who reject Me. I'll put My hook in your nose. I'll put My bit in your mouth, and I'll turn you right back around." I try that on my children. Sometimes it works and sometimes it don't. When they act like they're going to do something, whether I like it or not, you know, sometimes as a father, I have to step in and I have to show some authority. And somewhere along the line throughout church history in our modern day and time, we just feel as though God doesn't have that authority anymore. God can't do that to me. That just wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be nice. But when we examine God's Word, listen, He has all authority to do whatever He wants to do. So we see, you see His ability to control anyone in any manner that He wants and that He likes. And then we see it even His providence on specific individuals. Specific individuals, because we see it most clearly in the Old Testament picture of Job. You remember the story of Job. In Job 1:12, listen to the words, "And the Lord said to Satan," you remember that Satan comes and he says, "Well, you know, I've been trying to find somebody to tempt. There's nobody there to get after." And God says, "Well, what about My servant Job?" And he says, "Oh, no, I can't do nothing to Job. You put a head of protection around him. You know, I can't do anything to him because You won't let Me. But if You would, I think I could steal him away from you." And what did the Lord do in Job 1:12? He said to Satan, "Listen, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know that story. lost his whole family besides his wife, and I think he probably wished he'd lost her too, to be honest, the way that story goes out, because she was kind of a thorn in his flesh during that time. She wasn't a real good companion, but lost everything. In that story, we read that man after man after man came, servant after servant, disaster after disaster, all in a single day, that he lost it all. And when we stand back, we say, well, how did that happen? And we see right here that it was only because God allowed Satan that that took place. And that should tell us something. He says this, behold, all that he has is in your hand. So if Satan has authority over all that the individual has, in this case, I believe Job was a righteous man. If Satan is given the authority over all that this man has besides his life, then how can we not also say that if God gave that authority over to him, that he was in possession of it to begin with? Amen. So not only is God in control of all of human, the working and out of nations, let's think of just big scale, the nations and kingdoms, and He brings them up and brings them down, but we see even down to the individual that God has authority over them. And why does this all happen this way? Because you see, it is bringing about the plan of God. It is God's providence, and this is the final point on providence. This is God's providence in ultimately, in His ultimate purpose that He has planned. How can God have a plan and He knows exactly how it's going to go and how it's going to end if it's this some type of evolutionary process? And I know this raises a lot of questions in our minds about, well, you know, the extreme side of that line of thought is fatalism, meaning that God has already done everything, and so if I go jump off this bridge, it was God's will for me to do it, and here I go. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But we must submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word to see that He is sovereign, He is reigning, He is ruling, and this is all to give us confidence as believers because we know that this has not happened chance. When the disaster happens in our family, in our personal lives, that rocks our soul to the core, when this thing happens that seems so unconceivable in our minds, though it hurts, though it's painful, we can step back, we can come back to God's Word and know that as His child, okay, God, I don't know what You're doing here, but through Your Word, You're telling me that this is working for a purpose far greater and bigger than I could ever imagine. Because in Romans 11:36 it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So when we speak of God's providence, we think of that overarching, the way God is working behind the scenes in the universe, keeping everything in motion, how He is working over human history, over nations and kingdoms, and how He is even working over individuals, all for the purpose of bringing about His plan. Now I want to see a few examples of how this happens. Just in case you're not convinced yet, I want to give you a few more scriptural references. One instance of how God is working out His plan is, why don't we turn there, Exodus 14. Turn back to the Old Testament. We'll have a little bit of Bible drills here tonight, maybe. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 26. Sometimes God's providence and His working about His containing and controlling evil and controlling sin involves the taking of life. It involves the taking of life. And we say, are you sure about that? And I say, well, let's read and see. We know the story. The children of Israel have been freed through the plagues that God came. He finally convinced Pharaoh to let his people go. He let the people go. And then what happened? Then he changed his mind. And he said, by George, them suckers ain't getting away from me. And he sends all, man. He sends the army. He sends everybody. I'm going to get them. And we know that Moses came to get to the Red Sea, the chariots, the Pharaoh, the army's coming, and that Moses stretches forth, the sea parts, he goes across, and then the Egyptians make their fatal move, and they pursue after the children of Israel. So let's read there in verse 26. So this is the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. Now here comes the evil. We're looking at this on the side of evil and sin, or harm to God's people. He commands Moses to do this in 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. When the morning appeared, and as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel. This is His providence of working to save His people. He saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. See, we've forgotten that God. We've forgotten all about that God. But God can take life when it comes to protecting His people, when it comes to, again, carrying out His purposes and His will. We see Him taking away armies from before His people. We even see a picture in Isaiah 57:1, if you want to turn there, just a single verse. Isaiah 57:1. We have a hint here, a picture that even children of God are taken from this life to prevent some future evil or calamity. And I know this gets deep, but I want us to understand what God's Word says in verse 57, verse 1. The righteous man, now that is pretty self-explanatory. This is someone who's a child of God. The righteous man perishes. No one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken from calamity. Meaning, an evil time or an evil period, a period of evil that is to come from calamity. He enters peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. You ever thought about losing a loved one in that light? That the Lord, I mean, He called a couple of people. Enoch, you remember Enoch? He just took him all out, didn't he? He said, Enoch walked with the Lord and he was no more. And so we see that picture again, and the prophet was taken up in a chariot of fire. So you see, God can do what He wants to do, but sometimes, we think, well, that was an untimely death. It just wasn't supposed to happen that way. I mean, it was too soon. It was unexpected. I mean, it was an accident. It shouldn't have happened. And it's our human nature that asks those questions, Lord, why? But when we come back to God's Word, let's look and understand that we have no idea what they were saved from. We have no idea what they are enjoying now as children of God. I mean, if we were there, we wouldn't come back for a million years. And that is an ultimate healing. So many times we pray for healing. Sometimes healing is physical. Can God heal physically? Amen. God can heal physically, but the greatest healing of all healings is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So God can take the life of unbelievers. He can take the life of believers to protect them from some evil or some calamity in the future. He can take away ability, natural ability. You ever heard the saying, well, if you don't use your gifts, they can be taken away? Well, I mean, God has the authority to do that. And we see an example of Him taking away the language of man in Genesis 11, verse 8 and 9. I'll just move through these quickly. This is at the Tower of Babel. What does the Lord do so that His plan comes about? The Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Why? Its name is called Babel because the Lord, the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So here they were. They said, you know what? We're going to build a tower right up there in the clouds. We're going to get to God. We're going to do it our way. We're going to make it happen. We're going to build this thing, and we're going to be gods. And when we get up there, we're going to tell Him to get down off the throne. And so God sends, and He has the ability to confuse the language of them men to where they couldn't even construct anything anymore. I'm sure it turned out to be like one of my construction projects. Just total chaos. Nothing happened. So God can take away the ability of individuals. God can take away their speech. God can, I believe it was Joseph that He went down there and grabbed his hip. Is that right? Jacob? Who am I talking? Jacob. Ran from God all his life, and then Lord just come down there and popped his hip out of the socket. To where he couldn't get around much anymore. Our abilities. God has a providence over that. He has power. He has a sovereign reign, a rule. He has the ability to prevent harm to us by an external hindrance, meaning that He can put up a hedge of protection. We see that in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is speaking about Israel being God's unfaithful bride. We know that picture in Hosea. So here we see the Word of God says this, speaking of Israel, because Israel's unfaithful. Israel keeps leaving God. Israel keeps, just like an adulterous wife that cheats on the spouse, that she's turned away, walked away from God. He says this, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns. Speaking of Israel, God's people. I will build a wall against her that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. God even has the ability to block our path. I mean, literally just keep us from going in a certain direction. Even with our eyes set upon that desire, even with our heart set upon it. Now, this is getting into that God's reigning and bridling in of sin. That here is a clear picture that in the Old Testament, God is saying of Israel, I will hedge them in with thorns. I will block their path. They cannot go against my will. They will try, they will desire, they will lust, but I will frustrate their plans, and eventually they will return unto their first love. So God has a way to hinder us from doing those things that would be harmful. And then sometimes God is just so intervening into the actions of men that He just literally rescues us. A picture of that is in Acts 12, verse 7. This is Peter. He's been imprisoned. He's been in jail. They're wanting to take his life. And the story goes that he was freed. And in Acts 12, 7, we read, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. And we know that Peter was miraculously delivered. We know that Paul and Silas there in the prison, that they were miraculously freed. Now, have you ever had an angel come and tap you on the shoulder in the middle of the night and get you out of jail? Well, no. Probably if you were in jail in these days and time, you deserve to be there. Amen. But But the point that I'm making, sometimes God has a way of getting us out, literally getting us out of a situation. I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of believers who had intentioned in their heart. I believe it was my grandfather told me a story one time that there were some young men, and back when he was young, and they all had determined they were going to go jump on the back of an old flatbed truck, pickup truck. I don't remember the exact story, but I mean, he was going to go. He had done plan to go, and there was either another individual who just come along, talked him out of it at the last possible moment. He decided not to go. And then there was a tragic accident, and if I'm not mistaken, there were some individuals' lives who were lost. And he was that close to being there. And maybe you have a testimony like that of your own self. There was a time where you had intentioned in your heart that you were going to do such a thing, and something come up that maybe even aggravated you, frustrated you, made you mad because you didn't get to be at a certain place at a certain time. And something there happened that if you would have went, would have been very harmful to you and your health. So I know that was a lot. That was a lot to take in. But the Bible has overwhelming evidence of this providence of God, meaning that God has His hand in our lives and that He is guiding us, He is leading us, sometimes blocking us where we want to go, turning us around, sometimes rescuing us, in some instances maybe even taking us from this life. But all of these things are working, back to that verse, all of these things are according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So tonight, as we just contemplate that, begin to look through the world with those glasses, church. Begin to look through the world, or look at the world through those lenses. And when you have a strained, a friend of yours that you went to school with and you hadn't seen them in 50 years and they cross through your mind, and then all of a sudden you run into them at the gas station here just miraculously out of nowhere, don't just stand there and say, "Well, huh, that was weird. That was strange." Now, I don't want us to get ooky spooky here about, you know, this mystical thing going on, but I mean, this is real. Amen? Do you believe it's real? So each and every day of our lives, we should be looking at what is going on around us spiritually, thinking, "Okay, God, I'm here. Is there something that You'd have for me to do?" Be in a time of prayer, in a time of meditation. Be looking for God working in your life. Because this tells us tonight that He is working even down to the individual. And that all of these things are working together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And so that when you're going through a tragedy, when you're going through an adversity, you can step back and you can have confidence because you've seen it work throughout the whole Old Testament. You see it work through the lives of the apostles in the New Testament church as it was miraculous things were done. And I know you can testify to it in your own self of God's work in your life. So what should this do? This should cause us to praise Him first from protecting us from harm and protecting us from evil outside of us, just as He delivered the children of Israel from the Pharaoh. But I think even more importantly, we should thank and praise Him from preventing us from harming our own selves, trying to do our own things and our own wants and our own desires. Because just like we opened with that statement for Owen, there is a world of sin that is conceived in the mind of man that is never brought out completely to fruition. And we need to praise God that He works in our hearts, that we don't do everything that crosses our mind. Amen. At least I can testify to that. Amen. And so when God delivers us, we need to praise Him and we need to thank Him. But doesn't this make God look just awesome? To to think of Him in those terms. I know we don't always examine a lot of Scripture like that, but I want us to see how God is really working. He worked in the past. He's working in the present. And all of it is to work towards the future of what He has purposed and willed to do. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we close. Dear Father God, tonight we thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You for this wonderful survey, dear God, of how You're working in this world. Lord, from the big scale, from the universe to all the way to the galaxies and the stars and the sun, and how You hold the earth and suspend it in perfect unity and precision. God, to creation, to the animals, to the mountains and the seas and the valleys all around. But dear God, even down to the scale to us as mere individuals. God, how powerful, how mighty, how awesome is Your power and Your authority. And God, Lord, what a privilege it is for us to be called Your children. And Lord, we thank You for that tonight. We glorify You and we praise You for that privilege that You've given us. Lord, that You've adopted us into Your family, that You have made us heirs with Christ, and we praise You for that tonight. God, strengthen the hearts of the believers here. Strengthen and motivate this body, this church, dear Father God. Let us see how great You are, how powerful You are, how unlimited You are. You can do all things at all times, in all places, and we praise You, God, for that. Lord, be with us this week, dear Father. We ask that You lead us and guide us. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.